So we're on the fourth chapter of the book of Second Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are letters written to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, who happened to be, guess who, what his name was? Timothy. He was Paul's son in the ministry, and so that first letter was written in the early 60s, 61 or 2 AD, and then 2 Timothy is written almost a decade later. Paul got out of jail in Rome in the middle part of the 60s. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how long he was out, but he went back in and is waiting in 2 Timothy. He's waiting to be executed, basically. He's pretty sure that all of his court battles have failed and that he is going to be executed. We talked about the persecution of Nero, Nero's persecution of the church, rather. I said that kind of wrong. And that they were all suffering from that. Some of that is as a result of some of what's going on. And Paul is saying, stick to it. Just keep going. Keep at it. Don't be discouraged by what's going on as far as the persecution is concerned. So the last, I lost my clicker. There it is. I want to remind us where we've been. And so 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And I always want to remind us of that, but I want to go to just the last two verses of chapter 3 and remind you what they said. Because, okay, so chapter 3, he's talking about perilous times. At the beginning of that, he was saying in chapter 3, in these last days, there's going to be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Remember, there was that long list of 19 things. That were all ungodly kind of behaviors, but he was saying stick to it. And then he makes a list of what the man of God looks like, the woman of God looks like, their faith and their purpose, their long suffering, their love, and suffering through persecutions and all that, and they stay strong. So all that, and at the end of that chapter, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's man and woman of God, be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, period. And then it goes on to chapter 4. But I want to remind you that the chapters and the verses didn't exist. This is a letter that Paul has written to his son in the ministry, his beloved son, it's just a letter. Like I'd write a letter to one of you guys. And so there's nothing in between the chapter 16, or verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. There's nothing in between those verses and verse 1 of chapter 4, which says, I charge you therefore, and just the therefore probably it's not in the original manuscripts, but it is connected to the 16 and verse 16 and 17. And so because of all that, I charge you, and the word charge there is a weird word, because the word is dia martirome, which, do y'all remember what martyr is? Witness. I mean, we know it because what a Christian witness turned into was somebody that's martyred, that's killed as a result of their faith. But originally that word martyrion was just the word witness, just like a witness in a trial. And so he uses that word dia martyrion, which means through witness, or the conduit of witness, the channel by which your witness comes. He says, so you're going to be that kind of witness before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is a continuation of the thought, though. And so because of all that, he's telling him to preach the word. Bam. That needs to be underlined in everybody's Bible. It is in mine. Double underlined and highlighted. It's the mission of the church, and certainly the mission of a pastor. And he's going to go on in just a moment and look at some very scary things. So he says, so because of all that, preach the word. Remember 16 and 17 says what scripture is good for? So preach the word. Use that scripture. Use God's word and preach the word. The word there for word is logos, which is more than just words on paper. It's the message of truth. That word, which is what scripture stands for from verse 16 and 17. So he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Literally, the Greek word there is in time and out of time. So good times, bad times. Be ready to preach the word no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the trend is in social media or on the news or anything ready, be ready to preach the word. So be ready to convince, look right there in the middle, to the purpose of it is to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So what does the word convince mean?
Convict.
What?
Convict. Conviction.
Well, yeah. To bring you into agreement with that I say that the sky is blue, and if you don't think the sky's blue, I'm going to take you out there and look at it, and I'm going to just get a box of crayons, and I'm going to say, does it look like that right there? What does that say blue? I'm going to work to convince you that I'm right and you're wrong. Why? Just so I can be right? No, because what do I want to convince you of? The truth. Not anything else. Not an agenda that I have or even something I feel really strongly about. I convince. So the purpose of it is to convince, rebuke. What does rebuke mean?
Harsh correction.
Yeah, correct you when you're wrong. Especially if what you're doing wrong is messing things up. I mean, if you were putting up sheetrock and you were using a guitar to hammer in the nails, I would rebuke you. I would harshly correct you. That's not what that's for. Why are you doing it like that? That's a rebuke. Do you think I would rebuke if they were, especially if they were using my guitar?
I think you might just shoot them.
Yeah, I might just, Fam says I might just shoot them.
I guess that's rebuke.
Yeah.
That's kind of a rebuke.
Exhort, what does exhort mean? Yes, encourage them. Bring them along. When I don't know if y'all ever see any of those videos where somebody's having a hard time running and somebody comes up along beside them and runs with them. That's what exhort looks like. Somebody's not getting it just right, but you encourage them. So that, and what do we use to do that? Do we use just psychology or what? The word. We're preaching the word. Preach the word. Those three are convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That means patience. Don't get frustrated with people.
I said it once. I said it a thousand times.
I can't talk to them.
I had a woman in counseling one time, and she told me what happened in the past week. And I said, wait, you did what? What? You did, and I named out what she did. And she quit her job without having another job. I said, you did what? Why did you do? She goes, Steve, if I didn't have problems, I wouldn't be here. I wasn't very patient with her. I wasn't long-suffering. So anyway, and teaching. The word, it said in that right there, what it's good for: reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we want to teach people to be righteous, to do things that work in their life, make it good, not only good for them, good for others.
1 Corinthians 14 says prophecy is what? To edify, to build up,
to build up. Yes, yeah.
To fire up.
Yes. How many of you have ever had a prophecy that didn't do that?
Yeah.
That negative prophecies that people speak over you. Never, and never here will you ever hear a prophecy that doesn't build you up and encourage you and exhort you to keep on going. So teaching is the bottom line for Paul. There's all the gifts that you have. You've got the evangelism and prophecy and all those gifts. But teaching is what Paul comes back to. And that's a picture of what he's got right here. Verse 3. For the time will come. Y'all, when I was reading this a couple or 3 months ago, this is what drew me to 1 and 2 Timothy to talk about. Because what he's going to describe right here is where we're at today. And when I started teaching the Bible 45 years ago, maybe a little more than that, 48 years. When I started teaching it years ago and I read these verses, I had no idea what it was going to look like. But what it looks like, these verses that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, what it looks like is exactly what we're living today. Let me read it for you. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so basically Paul is saying, do it now. Teach it now, because it's not going to get any better. I mean, they are living in the middle of the persecution that was going on. And the crazy Roman world that they lived in. But ours is no less crazy than this was. So what we're living, the good news is what we're living now isn't brand new. There's nothing new under the sun. And so for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So my itching ears means that I want to hear what I want to hear. I don't want to hear something that hurts my feelings or anything like that. And why is it? But according to their own desires. It can be your desire for the politics the way you want them to be. It can be your desire for you to have the freedoms that you think you deserve, or that you want to have, or that you just don't want to have any boundaries whatsoever. And by politics, I don't mean just Democrat, Republican. I mean, I'm thinking about and when I say something about, I don't want to live by any rules. And that can be about my sexuality, because that's the thing that we think of. That's in front of us all the time, every single day. But think about the people that don't want to drive the speed limit. There are people now that are saying, I'm a sovereign citizen, or I'm a citizen of the world or something. I don't have to live by the rules of the United States, any government at all. I don't have to pay any attention to any of that. Look at what's going on in the college campuses right now, because they may even have a legitimate gripe about something, but it doesn't mean that you get to dictate how other people do all their stuff. That's one of the reasons why the liberty and freedom that we live in the United States, which is biblical in nature, and our forefathers kind of created it out of that vision. That the scripture, the freedom and liberty that we have, if your freedom and the liberty that you have or that you want to assume for yourself tramples on the rights of others, then it's not lawful. which is what we've got on the college campuses right now. All across the United States. I mean, look at the people that paid, that have paid a fortune. They probably owe $200,000 for their education, and they're not getting to finish it because of the disruption that's going on these campuses, all because Israel wanted to defend itself. And, you know, we talked about that when we studied our Old Testament stuff that we've been looking at. So because of their own desires, they have itching ears, they've heaped up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables. Fables are stories that are fantastical stories. Now, sometimes a fable teaches a truth with a story, but a fable can also teach an absolute lie. A lot of stories, the kinds of fables are lies. What's the reason the fables that he's talking about? Fables that justify my liberty, what I'm calling my liberty. So, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. What was Timothy an evangelist? No, the office that he operates in is pastor teacher. That's what Timothy was. But he says, but do the work of an evangelist. And what's the work of an evangelist?
Soul winner.
What?
Soul winner.
That's right. Bringing people the good news of Jesus, and for all the reasons that exists, not only to save them from hell, but also save them in this moment right now to be able to live a better life. So he's saying, so even though you're not an evangelist, do the work of an evangelist to make that stuff happen. And fulfill your ministry. Okay. That's pretty much the end of his appeal to Timothy and his encouragement of Timothy to stay on the right track and do the things that he's been taught to do, that he's seen Paul do. Stick to it. Stick to it. Stick to it. So, and then Paul starts at the end of his letter, which is quite a few verses still, but he starts with this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's a done deal. Poured out as a drink offering. You had the blood offering of the sacrifice. You had grain offerings, and you had the drink offering, which was wine or whatever poured out. They still do that some, I mean, in funerals and stuff like that sometime. So he's saying, I'm done, it's all used up. And that, by the way, the drink offering was the last thing that happens.
The spirit
during the whole,
would leave the body.
Okay.
His spirit would leave his body.
Okay, that's right. Okay, because the time of my departure is at hand. It's done. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept my faith. So he's got three things going on right there. My past is, I mean, it's pretty much done. And I finished my race. That's my past. And kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown. My present is that I'm dying. My past is I finished the race and kept my faith. And my future is that finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is saying, winding things up here. Why is he saying these things to Timothy?
To encourage him to keep going.
It could have been to encourage Paul, but most likely, and what I think you mean, is that he encouraging Timothy.
Yes.
It's all good, man. It's good. I had my Bible here, and I was going to read something back at the beginning.
Well, he was a man of integrity, Paul was.
Sure.
And he was leading that message to Timothy.
Yes. He was a man of integrity when he wasn't a Christian.
That's right.
And all the things he did for the right reasons. And now, even in death, he's saying, I'm gonna do things for the right reasons. And the way he's spinning, he's saying, it's all good. I've had a good run. And I finished the race. Remember, he was talking about that during this time in Timothy. There's another picture of him talking about if you're going to run, whether you're fighting a battle, whether you're running a race, or there were three things that he talked about. But he says, you've got to follow the rules. And he says, and I did all that. I followed the rules, and I did it right, and I'm proud of the race that I've run. And I'm going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
We don't talk about heaven in the church much anymore, but it is a real thing. And so, I want to read something to you that from the John MacArthur's commentary on this at the beginning, but the third verse, when it says they have their according to their own desires because of their itching ears. I wanted to read to you what he said. He said, professing Christians. Nominal believer, so believer in name, a Christian in name only, in the church, follow their own desires and flock to preachers who offer them God's blessing apart from his forgiveness and his salvation apart from repentance. And John MacArthur is saying that's the way things were in Timothy's day, but and 10 years ago, 20 years ago, we would not think of this the same way we think of it now, is that you've got people, even in the church, we have churches that are encouraging lifestyles that were universally condemned even just a decade ago. And I would never encourage us to be mean to anybody. Jesus was never mean to anybody except Pharisees. He did condemn the Pharisees, called them brood of vipers. So flock to preachers who offer them God's blessing apart from his forgiveness. We've got people that are wanting the blessing and don't even believe they need forgiveness because they hadn't done anything wrong. Man, if you live in a spiritual culture where you can't recognize you've done something, how can you correct, reprove, exhort, or anything if you don't realize you're doing it wrong? If a guy refuses to admit that when he's hammering nails in with a guitar, that's wrong in every way you can think of that, how can you ever fix it? You can't. Which means that people end up condemned to keep on living a lifestyle that's harmful and hurtful to them. So they have an itch to be entertained by teachings that will produce pleasant sensations and leave them with good feelings about themselves. Their goal is that men preach according to their own desires, and under those conditions, people will dictate what men preach, rather than God dictating it by his word, which is why Paul kept saying, stick to the word, the word, the word, the word, preach the word. I felt like I had to read that to y'all because it's, okay, and this was written, his commentary was written 25 and 30 years ago. And when he described, it's almost prophetic. Now, he may have thought that preachers then were preaching things that were according to men's itching ears, and he had no idea. He had no idea what it was going to be like today. Sorry, I have to back up there just a little bit. So, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this goes back to, okay, do you want to be loved now or loved later? I want to be loved later. I want to be on that day when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. And as much as I don't want to be hung out to dry or cause the church any harm or anything like that, we can't depart from the truth. And we can't preach to fables. Okay. We are just living in a nutty time, people. It's crazy town. We're living in crazy town. Okay.
It goes back to that scripture in the first chapter, 1. I'm persuaded
that
I believe that whatever against
what I've committed to him, that he can keep what I've committed to him against that day. Right. You know what? He's encouraging Timothy, but I think he's also encouraging himself and what the truth is. He's reminding himself of the truth. That's good for us to think about.
Yeah.
We need to preach our own self happy sometimes.
Well, we have to. And part of that, you know, beginning of this, he said he lost all of Asia. So just think, after you do all that work, and it's leveled. You know?
Yeah.
It's a level. So you know, you got to be encouraged. You're going, hey, I didn't compromise. I did exactly what the Lord told me to do.
Didn't compromise.
Yeah.
And we have the compromising church today.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Paul had all this successful ministry. I mean, he was like Billy Graham, and he's left these churches all these places and these thousands of believers. And then when the persecution started, when it started getting hard, it started getting tough, they go, we don't like this. We're going to go back to the way things were before, which is why he wrote the book of Hebrews. He said, you can't go back because everything about Jesus is far superior. Once you've had Jesus, you can never go back.
Sounds like the Israelites in the wilderness, garlic and onions.
Yeah, and they said, hey, dude, let's just go back to Egypt. So, and then and then verse 9. Now he's got a laundry list that he's going to tell Timothy about things that need to happen. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Why is it good for him to come to him quickly? Yeah, there's not much time left. He's tapping on his watch.
Yeah.
Come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas was mentioned in Acts several times, that he and a partner in the ministry to him, but when it got tough and he runs the risk of being persecuted or dying for his faith, he goes, yeah, I'm out of here. And he went back to where he'd come from, which was Thessalonica, which is one of those churches. So, and this Crescens for Galatia, that was another. So we've got Demas right there, and then we've got Crescens, and then we've got Titus, and then Luke. Those four guys were there with Paul. Only some of them have gone. Demas is gone, and he says some bad stuff about him. He loved this world more than he loved being with me and helping me and doing all. He's abandoned me. Gone to Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia. He doesn't say anything bad about him. Now, maybe it was for the same reason, but it's possible that Crescens just went to, maybe he was sent to Galatia to fix something that was going on. And then Titus went to Dalmatia, which is up there which is far away. It's up, that's up near like Czechoslovakia or Yugoslavia. That's where it is, close to where Yugoslavia used to be. Bosnia Herzegovina, way up there, more in the European area than in this Southeast Asia, South Asia. It was Turkey. Okay, so, but they've all gone far away. Dalmatia was way far up north in the Roman world. Okay, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Who's Luke? The same Luke that wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts.
He's the physician.
He was the physician. He was with Paul on most of his missionary journeys. Hence, he wrote the book of Acts about it. And but he was there, and he talks about all the places where you see us. That's Luke writing and talking about their journeys that they're on. So Luke is still with him, and he says, "And get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So the picture is, I've written this letter to Timothy, and a bunch of it's encouraging him, and then these last things, it's about stuff I need him to do before he comes. But I want him to come quickly, and I need you to bring me some of these things. And one of the things is Mark. Mark is one of the ones that was criticized because he left them high and dry when they were in the missionary journeys, left Barnabas, and then one of the reasons that Barnabas and Paul split with each other is over John Mark, the same Mark that wrote the book of Mark that we studied at the end of last year. Mark, that's just a neat story of redemption about that kid is useless and I ain't having him going with me on any trips anymore because you can't depend on him. And here in his last days, what does he ask for?
Bring him to.
Yeah.
But that's redemption.
Yeah.
That's just moving to me. I'm telling my son to go get another one that's almost like a son to me too in the ministry. And picture this. They're going to Rome. They didn't fly. They didn't even ride the train or ride the bus. They had to hard journeys. Paul is shipwrecked twice on the way to Rome his first time. So, I mean, this is not easy, but he told him, I want you to do these things. Bring Mark, for he's useful to me. That's just a neat story of redemption. Also, bring Tychicus. And by the way, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and I don't know if he meant for him to bring Tychicus when he comes through Ephesus. I'm sorry. I'm confused here. I think Tychicus is the one who's brought the letter to Timothy. And he knows he sent him to Ephesus because Timothy lives in Ephesus. He's the pastor of the church there. So Tychicus that I've sent to Ephesus, I don't know. That doesn't make sense.
Maybe reassignment.
What?
Maybe reassignment. Because he's not going
to... Maybe Tychicus is sent to take Timothy's place while Timothy comes to Rome. And Tychicus, I've sent him to Ephesus to do the work that you're leaving to come
Paul's,
here.
Because Paul's not going to be there in a little bit. And so he's not going to be able to serve Paul.
Okay. Yeah. Right. That's good. So Tychicus is being sent to Ephesus maybe to take up the slack for that Timothy leaves when he leaves. It's funny, though, here. This is what makes this so real. This isn't just a spiritual writing. It's a simple thing. He says, and by the way, bring, verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And I think that Timothy knows, I know what Cody's talking about. It's a big heavy coat. And this Carpus maybe needed a coat or whatever. Maybe Paul just didn't need a coat at the time and he didn't want to drag this heavy coat around. So I left it at Troas. But bring it with you when you come. Why does he need a coat?
In prison, it might be a little cooler.
Yeah, the kind of coat that he's talking about, it's called a cloak. Oh, it's cloak. A cloak, when people used to have a riding cloak, and it was good for, they could use it for a tent. They could, kind of like in the army when you had what's the poncho and it had liners and all that kind of stuff. This could be used for a tent. It could be used for a blanket. You could sleep on it and wrap up in it and all that kind of stuff. So it's a big, big coat that he's asking for because winter's coming. And it wasn't from Game of Thrones. Bring the cloak, God left your carpets and drugs when you come, and bring the two things. And bring the books and the parchments. The books and the parchments. The word book there is biblios, which was a... that was the scrolls that they had. Biblios is where we get our word Bible from, but it just, in Greek, it just means book. So that was scrolls. It could have been Old Testament scrolls, like Isaiah, when they handed Jesus Isaiah, and Jesus gets up at Nazareth, and he reads the book, stuff from Isaiah. He opened the scroll up and read out of that. That's what he's talking about. Biblios and parchments is membranos. Membranos.
Membrane.
Do y'all know what you call this thing? What are the
certificate?
It's my master's degree, my diploma for my master's. What do they call this? Huh?
Parchment.
Well, they do call it parchment sometimes. Have y'all ever heard it called a sheepskin? That you earned your sheepskin? What? It's because these used to be written on vellum, which was made out of the skins of animals. And the best was sheepskin. They would tan this hide, and they'd write stuff on it, and it would last. I mean, so certificates and things that you, like the Magna Carta, that was written on, so... Prince King Charlemagne that wrote the Magna Carta, that's written on sheepskin and this vellum. Very, very expensive, and it lasts a long time, but it wasn't easy to do stuff on. But Paul used it to write some of the letters that he wrote and things like that. It was expensive, but it was made to last and all. So he tells them to bring two kinds of things. Bring the books, which for them were scrolls, and bring the parchments, which was just... the sheets of paper like this here. Fancy sheets of paper that lasted a long time. They would even scrape the ink off of them and reuse them sometimes. But that's what he tells them. So he tells them to bring three things. He tells them to bring the coat and bring the books, the biblios, and bring the membranos, the membranes. Bring those and when you come. Alexander the verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Anybody know who Alexander is? Nobody does. Nobody knows who Alexander is. Alexander was just a guy, but he was a coppersmith. Can you imagine? I mean, do you have an idea what maybe Alexander might have done if he was a coppersmith? What if you're a coppersmith, what do you do?
Made idols.
Very likely. There was a coppersmith in there was a silversmith in Ephesus that made the idols and caused the big stir, and one of the reasons it was like a kind of like a snowball that kept getting bigger and bigger, and that was like the last straw was when the silversmiths came against Paul because he was preaching against idol worship, and so the people were becoming Christians and they weren't buying the idols anymore, and so the silversmith got mad. I think that it's possible that this guy that he talks about, Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm, is that too. But it's also possible that he was one of the teachers that was teaching against him, teaching false teachings that were wiping out the gospel message. So, but he said, he did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works.
Yeah.
There's two things in that statement. May the Lord repay him in his works. There's two things about that. One is, I'm just going to let the Lord take care of it. Let vengeance be on, let God will be my vengeance for me. And may it be just whatever according to what he's done. I don't know everything, but may he get the full measure. When my Christian doctrines professor used to pray for us, somebody else prayed at the beginning of every class. And he would ask different people to pray, except for the day that we had a test. Do you know why?
It'd be a long prayer.
No, not a long prayer. But he didn't want any of these silly prayers like, Lord bless us as we take this test, help us to remember, whatever. He goes, he always, and he said it exactly the same way, he'd say, bless them according to the measure of their preparedness. So he's saying, bless them according to their work, which is exactly what Paul says. May get what he's asked for. You also, but he tells Timothy, but you also must be aware of him, for he has graciously resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me. This is a separate thought. It's not connected. At my first defense, that word defense is apologia, which we get our word for apologetics, which just means an explanation. A lot of times what I preach is apologetics. It's explaining what our faith is and why we believe that. But it's also your argument in a defense in a case. It's your explanation for why things are the way they are, and it's and a witness for what happened. He's saying, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Everybody left me. I was standing by myself. And if you want to have a look at what Paul's defense looks like, look back there in Acts, especially Acts chapter 25 and 26. That's when Paul is first brought before the Romans. He's brought first before Festus, and King Agrippa. Festus is the governor, and he goes against him in chapter 25 of the books of Acts. And then Festus says, you're nuts. Why don't you just go down to Jerusalem and we'll get this over with. We'll have a trial down there. Paul says, I don't think so. I'm a Roman citizen, so I have to appear before a Roman magistrate. And so that was King Agrippa. And that's when he goes before Agrippa and his wife, Agrippina. I don't know how you get a wife, name for a wife that's exactly the same as yours. But anyway, he goes before him, and that's at the end of that. And it's a long chapter. And at the end of that chapter, Festus says, see, I told you he was crazy. And Agrippa says, you know what, though? Almost you have persuaded me. So Paul had some of those, and he still had to go on to Rome and have more trials, but he's saying, everybody forsook me. But at my first, everybody stood against me, forsook me, may it not be charged against them. I don't hold anything against them. And verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Man, if you got Jesus on your side, you don't need anything else. He stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. It's just like in Festus and Agrippa. They heard the gospel, and to the point that Agrippa says, wow, you've almost persuaded me. And Paul is saying, a bunch of people got to hear the word, even in those trials. People that may have never heard it before, people of influence, people where it gets talked about a year later, after Paul's dead even. People are saying, you remember that Paul guy? Remember what he said about Jesus and the impact that it had? And 100 years later, people... 1,000 years later, people are still talking about it. 2,000 years later, we're right here talking about the exact same thing. And Paul said, it's okay with me. He stood with me so that the message might be preached. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I mean, he recognizes it. I've got out of so many scrapes before. In the end, I've just been blessed. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And it might not be here. He might not deliver me here, but I'm going to be delivered ultimately. And that's true, even for the people that we prayed for tonight and for the healing and all those kind of things. If we don't get deliverance that we may envision here, we're ultimately all delivered. And Paul is saying that. Preserve me before his second coming, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is kind of like 1 Timothy. There were two amens. There were two endings in 1 Timothy. He says, greet Prissa and Aquila. In Acts, it's called, he calls them Priscilla and Aquila. And in Acts, it's Aquila and Priscilla. But every place else they're talked about, it's Priscilla and Aquila. And he calls her Prissa here. I don't know if that was an affectionate nickname for her or what it is, but that's who he's talking about. Greet them, because they're from Ephesus. So he's their pastor. But Priscilla is apparently a teacher who, because she's mentioned first nearly every time she's mentioned, and was apparently a great leader. And they helped Paul even get his mind right sometimes. Greet them, the household of Onesiphorus. Now Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. I don't know if those are two people that he's talking about bringing them with you, or if he's saying just greet them. Tell them howdy on your way. Howdy, because you know Timothy was from Texas. Do your utmost to come before winter. Why is that? The same as to come quickly. Well, I may not be around once winter gets here, but also I really want that coat. That's funny. Eubulus greets you. Okay, so this is weird because these are three Latin. Everybody else that he's talking about are Greek names. And he names these three Latin people. Why? Because he's in Rome, where everybody speaks Latin. And he says, Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus. Oh, and Claudia and all the brethren. Claudius mentioned some other places, and maybe that same Claudia that was a member of the royal household. I don't know what all she did, but she's somebody important. So, but all those guys, they greet you. And he apparently knows who he's talking about because he doesn't have their last names down there. And then he has the same farewell that he has at the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Power and blessings be with you.
And that's a great blessing.
Amen.
And we don't know if Timothy made it there before the end. We don't know if Paul got his coat or not, but
he would need it later.
That I was getting ready to say that. Is that if he didn't get the coat, well, he went somewhere where he doesn't need a coat. He has a royal robe and one heck of a fancy crown, I'm thinking. A lot of jewels in that crown. Not only...
He was a little guy like you.
What do you mean?
I'm complimenting you.
Oh, okay.
Paul means little.
That's never been a compliment before.
Forgive me if you...
You know what? When he talks about the crown that he's going to get, you know what the Greek word for crown is? Stephanos. My name, Stephen. That's the word for crown. So Paul's got a Stephen on his head right now, and lots of jewels in it. And I think it's a great big one. It's not little.
I don't see you as small or little.
I'm kidding.
I know.
It does not hurt my feelings. I learned to get over that a long time ago because I used to be short.
Yeah. But, you know, Ron Keeling.
Yeah.
Well,
I didn't know him, but
well,
I know him by...
his personality, you didn't seem small either.
Really? Was he short?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Maybe shorter than you are.
Huh. Yeah.
But you didn't see him that way.
Almost everything is big in Texas. Almost.
I used to be even shorter. Even in high school, I was shorter. So it never slowed me down.
The inside is big.
Yeah. It never slowed me down. Never thought about it. A lot. Some people do. They have issues and problems about it. But, Jesus makes me strong. I mean, really, I have such a contentment in my spirit because of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't bother me. So you can joke with me all you want to.
It was a compliment.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know how, but you stick with, if that's your story, you stick with it.
Being compared to Paul.
Oh, okay.
The 14 chapters whatever he wrote. Yeah.
Right. All right. Anybody else have a comment about my stature? I love y'all. You can always, I'm always ready to be the butt of the joke. It does not hurt my feelings. So
well, now that you brought your degree out, you're a little bit taller in my eyes.
Oh, okay. That's the reason I brought it. It's been in a tube for, how many years has it been? 25 years? 30 years?
31
years. Oh, because it's Cameron's age. Cameron was a baby. So it's been in a tube for over 30 years. And I showed it to a kid, something came up about it, and I showed it to him, and they said, why don't you have that in a frame? And so I'd never seen a frame that would fit it. Anyway, I got one at Walmart, I put it in it.
All right.
When it talked about parchments, I decided to bring it out, because they call that a sheepskin sometime. You burn your sheepskin. So, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it's such an effective tool of the gospel, and that may we ever use it to correct ourselves and encourage others, and may we never try to manipulate it to fit some kind of agenda that we have or some crazy belief that Paul called a fable. May we never try to make it fit our own creation, whatever it is. Bless us as we go from here. Watch over us and take care of us in every way. Thank you for the rain and how it's made everything green up. Always a blessing. May we be a blessing too. In Jesus' name, amen.